I love you as my way of loving God. I try to be the best teacher I can be because I love God. And if God wants to know if I love him, he isn't going to look down and say, did he say it today? I should. He's going to look down and say, how did he teach? And that's, I think, the rabbi model. So my answer would be, I think you can be married, and I think you can have family, as long as your being like Jesus is incorporated into every single commitment, and as long as you can find the time to spend with your rabbi enough to be like him. And that's a tough balancing act, but I think it can be done. Maybe the best thing to do is to bring your husband or your wife and your kids along. We don't do that very well in America. We all go off in the corner and each do our own personal devotions. In the East, there are no personal devotions. It's all community devotions. So you all read the same passage together, and maybe you go off and think about it all day. But anyway, other questions? Brady.
Question just that I had asked a little bit earlier, but a little more on it. Just, you're talking about these people that you were around, these Jews, these rabbis, that were so passionate and have such a heart for God, which... I mean, they love our God, not the whole thing, but how do you describe that? How do you explain that?
Okay, and I know what you're asking, and you're asking it so well. Bluntly put, are they saved? How do you explain somebody who loves God so much but doesn't know Jesus? There are several pieces to that. One, do they know as much about the Messiah as David did? King David. I would argue they do. I mean, they've got all the prophets that David didn't have. So they know more about the Messiah than King David did. Was David a man of God?
Yes.
Yeah. Why? Because he loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. So in other words, they're perpetuating a practice that has long historical roots. And they are godly because they're doing what David and Abraham did. Now, here's where the rub comes. Is it possible to be saved without believing in Messiah? I would argue absolutely not. I'm not a pluralist. I don't think you can be saved without Messiah. That was God's promise. I'll walk the blood path for you. I don't see any other way. I'm sorry, that's blunt, and you may not agree with me, but I don't see how we can, as Christians, be pluralists. We end up sending the whole world to hell to be nice. Honestly, because we don't want to argue. Jesus was God's answer. Now, we can't be saved. Is it possible to believe in the Messiah with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, to know that it's only through his death that you're saved, or through his blood that you're saved, but not to have met Jesus? Now my head says, no. My heart says, why not? So I don't try and decide whether my Jewish friends are born again. They use that language too, by the way, that they're born again. Shema is born again. Every day you say Shema, you're born anew. Today I'll love God with all my heart, with all my soul, a new commitment. I say to myself, I'm going to assume that if my Jewish friends know Jesus, they will go to heaven. If they don't know Jesus, I'm not so sure that they will be there, and therefore I always am going to tell them. I'm going to treat it as if they won't, and we'll let God decide. Now, let me seem like a cop-out to you, but it seems to me that it governs my behavior so that I always go to my Jewish friends and say, that is so awesome how godly you are, and how my friends cry praying for the Messiah. And I say to them, let me tell you who I think the Messiah is. Because if they know Jesus, then I know I will see them in heaven. And if they know Messiah but don't know Jesus, I don't know. I can't say no. But on the other hand, I can't say yes either. So I always act as if they won't. Does that make sense? But remember, David was saved without knowing Jesus. So was Abraham. Why? Because they believed Jesus would come. That's faith. You're saved because you believe Jesus did come. That's faith. Same thing. Saved by faith. Their faith looked forward. Your faith looked backward. Yours also looks forward. But...
are they looking for a Messiah like Jesus did? Political or peace in Israel? Like,
okay. That's a great question. What kind of a Messiah are they looking for? And that will vary as many as there are Jewish groups. The Jews I studied with are called Lubavitch. Have you heard of Menachem Schneerson, the rabbi in New York? Okay, many of his followers thought he might be the Messiah. Then he died. Now they think he may come back to life. But the Lubavitch are very messianic. They believe with all their heart that the Messiah will come and suffer. They don't say die. but suffer with his blood for our sins. That's awfully close to what Jesus said and did. Jesus died. They don't say he won't die. They keep saying he will suffer for my sins. Pay with his blood for my sins. If you go to a group like Satmers, who are much more the modern Zionist religious Jew, they're looking for political peace. The Messiah who will come and bring great wisdom, and the whole world will be at peace, and that will be heaven. So that's a tough question to answer. Yes, sir. Joel.
Yeah, through the whole breadth of scripture, it seems to me that the name of God is somewhat important. Like God has said, you know, you ask something in my name, you know, or like you're giving us new names, you know, Abraham to Abraham, and all these different things. We're in heaven, we have a new name that only God and I know. And do you see the importance of why we call him Jesus, the name of Yeshua, Yahweh? I feel like the word Lord, we call him Lord, and that's actually got taken derivative too. So if God wants us to use his name, he said so explicitly throughout, to call upon my name, you'll be saved, you know, then yet we call him a pagan label.
I have a lot of sympathy with that. I think you have to be a little bit careful, because I think God does take into consideration the intent of your heart. And you may use a pagan label, but if you don't mean it in a pagan sense, I think God understands that. I think it's wise to learn to say God's name. To say God's name is the right to describe God. And in the Bible, only God may describe himself. To describe God, to use that holy name, is damnable. And yet God comes and says, go ahead. You may use my name. As long as you use it the way I meant it, use it. Learn to call God by name. How would you feel if somebody that was very close to you just said, hey, you, sir, mister, student, say, I'm Brady. He said, my name is Yahweh. Say it. I always cover my head. Because I want God to know that if you say it and take it lightly, you will not be held guiltless. But I want to say it because he gave me the right. If I met President Bush, I would call him Mr. President because I respect him. Actually, if I said met President Clinton, I would say Mr. President because I respect the office. I respect the place. If I met God, he said, call me by my name. Think about it. Do you understand what this means? That you may call. What if I met him and said, hey, George, to President Bush. Good to see you, George. I'd feel so weird. He's the president. I never met him before. God says, call me, not God, not Lord, not Almighty, not powerful. You may say those things to me. That's who I am. Call me by my name. But God, I know. I'm your father. No. I'm your Abba. I'm your daddy. Call me by my name. I dare you, once a day, address God directly by name. Thinking about what it means to stand before the most holy, righteous, awesome person, being in the universe, and have the right to call him by his name.
One other question. You were talking about commandments, certain ones being greater than others, and how does that work with, like, in Romans, when Paul starts talking about being convinced that no food is unclean? When he makes that statement, how does that mix with the...
You're opening up a can of worms. That's a good can of worms. The problem I have with Paul in Rome, not problem, the issue with Paul in Romans is you always have to ask, is he writing to Jews or Gentiles? Because I think you need to see that all rabbinic Judaism from Jesus' time on believed that God gave one way to live to Jews and a different way to non-Jews. They have what they call in Judaism the seven laws of Noah. They're in Genesis, and they are all laws given before Sinai. Don't murder, don't commit sexual immorality, don't eat meat with blood in it, don't be drunk, don't worship idols. They believe that those laws were laid on the Gentiles to obey. Righteous Gentiles, they call you. Now you say, wait a minute, that's not biblical. When you get to the New Testament, and the early church met in Acts 15 to say, what laws of the Old Testament does God want us to keep? They came up with five of the seven laws of Noah. And those are the laws Gentiles need to keep. Now, when Paul addresses the Romans, he is talking about what is permissible for the Gentile Christians in Rome. And therefore, he is not involved in saying, okay, the commandment about eating meat is lesser than the commandment about, or greater than, because he's now stepped outside of the Torah tradition to the laws for the Gentiles. And that opens up a whole world that we should really spend a day doing here, which is, what is it like to be a Gentile? What does God expect of us? But I always say, keep every law in the Old Testament as interpreted by Jesus. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, how do Jews defend the position of Jesus is not the Messiah? And, like, do they just consider him to be a common rabbi of the times?
Depends on the Jew. You will find Jews who think he was a real evil person, because what came out of him was all this evil to Jews. You will find many Jews who think he was a complete fabrication of the early Christian community. But the movement in Judaism today, very clearly, is called reclaiming the Jewish Jesus. To say, do you realize that this was one of the greatest Jewish rabbis who ever lived? How in the world did we let these Christians have him for all these years? He's one of us. Now the question is, how do they respond to denying Jesus is the Messiah? It's very simple. One is, they look at his disciples. He can't be the Messiah if this is what the people who are like him are like. But there's another way to look at it. Why aren't you a Mormon? Are you a Mormon? Why not? Disagree with, found in, Book of Mormon. He doesn't believe the Book of Mormon. Do you? You believe the Book of Mormon? Do you believe the Book of Mormon is inspired? Thank you. I'm glad. I thought you were going to say yes. You believe the Book of Mormon is inspired? Now, that's an issue of epistemology. Epistemology means, what's your source of truth? What is the source of truth for a Jew? Tanakh, the Torah, the Navaim, the Ketuvim, the Old Testament. The New Testament, to them, is like the Book of Mormon to you. It's not the Bible. It's good history. A lot of it is true, but it's not inspired the Bible. And if you don't have the New Testament, see, what they will always say is, how do you know Matthew was telling the truth? How do you know Mark was telling the truth? Clearly, Matthew thought Jesus was God. Clearly, Mark thought Jesus was the Messiah. Clearly, Luke believed Jesus died for the sins of the world. But how do you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke were telling the truth? Just like saying, how do you know Joseph Smith wrote the truth in the Book of Mormon? It's a faith commitment. And the only way I found to bring a religious Jew to even consider it is to be just like Jesus.
Did they discredit Jesus?
No. No. Did they discredit Jesus because he claimed to be the Messiah? There have been many in Jewish history, including, unfortunately, my hero, second to Jesus, Akiba, who claimed to be Messiah. At the end of his life, Akiba made a terrible decision. Well, he didn't really claim to be Messiah, but he came awfully close. And he ended up declaring that somebody else named Shimon Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. And it produced a disaster for the Jews that they still suffer from. There have been several since then who also, even some people think Maimonides had some messianic tendencies in them. See, what's hard for Christians to realize, and I don't want to keep you guys here beyond the mind cannot absorb what the bottom cannot endure. One of my teachers kept saying that. We all assume that Jesus woke up one morning and said, bing, I'm the Messiah. Cool. Let's go die. I think if you read the New Testament, you realize that the whole idea of what Messiah was in his human nature grew on Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we say, our text says, and he was greatly troubled and sorrowful. The Greek for greatly troubled means sudden, shocking awareness. Something happened at that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, and for the first time, Jesus allowed himself to understand something. I don't know what. Maybe that he would be forsaken by God. I don't know. But the whole idea of what is Messiah didn't, bing, happen on his 12th birthday. He grew into an awareness, humanly speaking, of what that would mean. Now, as God, he could have known it fully at any moment, so we can debate how much he used his God nature. The Jews always believed that, and that's why we say, well, if some guy thought he was the Messiah, he either was or he wasn't. But they believe that the Messiah will slowly come to realize that he is the Messiah. So Akiva began to think, you know, maybe, because God is so blessing my teaching, maybe I'm the one that will become the Messiah. And we think, oh my goodness, that's black. He wasn't saying, I'm God. He honestly, he was wrong. He wasn't the Messiah. And that's why I think Jews believe Jesus was an awesome teacher, a great, great parable teller, somebody whose lessons are still well worth learning, whose interpretation of the Torah is exceptionally good, but he was mistaken about his messianic identity. Can I share one last... I don't know if I like provocative... You like provocative stuff? There's a new book by Israel Cole that addresses a little bit this issue. And I don't want to shake anybody's faith. I want you to love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But the book is called The Messiah Before Jesus. Based on combining two sources that never before had been combined, including one from the Dead Sea Scrolls, Israel Cole, Hebrew University, this is Magnus Press, by the way, The Messiah Before Jesus, Magnus Press, came out in 2001. He combines two sources, the Oracle of Hystapes and a writing in the Dead Sea Scrolls in a Pesher. It turns out there was a guy named Menachem who was an Essene. Menachem means comforter, counselor. He's a friend of Herod's. And this Menachem, his followers, he died in 17 BC. His followers began to think Menachem was Messiah. And they began to tell him, Menachem, God may call you to be the anointed one. And Menachem was a humble man, but began to think, maybe that's my what God wants. So he finally arrived at the conclusion that he needed help in making the decision. So he went to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and he stood before all the Sadducees, and he said, I think I may be the Messiah. Well, they were. Sadducees didn't believe in Messiah. So they arrested him and turned him over to the Romans. The Romans crucified him, threw his body into a pit. It laid there for 3 days. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He met with his followers, said to them, I'm leaving you, but I will send you another Menachem. And then he ascended to heaven. Now, did this really happen? I have no idea. What was the last thing Jesus told his disciples? I will send you another Menachem. He uses the same phrase. He died 3 days, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven. In other words, in the mind of some people in Jesus' time, there already was a pattern that the Messiah would have to suffer, die, be buried 3 days, raised from the dead, and ascend to heaven, and then promise to send another Menachem. What's my point? I'm not sure. I think, though, you need to see that as unique as Jesus was as the only Messiah who's ever lived, the only Son of God who's ever walked on the earth in the capital S sense, the only true Messiah, that there was a pattern for much of what he did, that much of what he did was not as unique as what we tend to think it was. I'm going to quit there and ask that you all know the blessing of God. And I will put you on my prayer calendar, and I will pray for this group for 1 month each day. And I'm going to try and get a list from the faculty here. And I will try and remember to pray. I mean, I will try to pray for you, but most of you I will not remember, obviously. There isn't a picture of the group, is there? There is? But not one you can take out. Is there? I will see if I can get that. But I like to do that for a while because God has put you on my heart. And I was totally blessed by this today. So God bless you and continue to serve the Lord. Thanks.